I'll ask you now if you would, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. That's page 297 in the Blue Pew Bible. 1297 in the Blue Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is the Word of God. This is God's word to you today from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, comfort, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes, not always, sometimes life is really hard. And sometimes, Lord, sometimes your word is hard to hear. And your word to us this morning is hard to hear. It's hard to hear. And so we pray this morning that you would soften our hearts and enable us to hear your word. We ask this, Lord. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you ever feel like sometimes life is just too difficult? You know, sometimes it's just too hard. It's just too demanding. It's too frustrating. It's too irritating. It's too aggravating. Sometimes it's just too much. You feel like just too much is being asked of you. Too much has been put on your plate. Sometimes life it's just too much. Or maybe it's not too busy. Maybe it's too boring. It's too empty, it's too disappointing, it's too lonely, it's too slow, it's too restricted, it's too confining. Sometimes life is just too much, or it's not enough, it's just not what you want. Sometimes life, it just isn't what you want. It's not what you signed up for. This is not what I thought the Christian life was going to be. I didn't think my job would be like this. I had no idea my kids would go this route. I never thought my marriage would be like this. You know, sometimes life is just hard. Sometimes life is just unpleasant. Sometimes life just isn't at all the way you want. And God's word to you this morning through the Apostle Peter is to humble yourself. Humble yourself. And if you look at our text in beginning with verse 6, you'll notice it's plural. Peter says, humble yourselves. So he's not singling out that one really obnoxious person. Or that really prideful woman who's always showing off. He's not singling out those few of us that are particularly prideful, but rather he's talking to every one of us in every situation. Peter, you see this back in chapter 1 when he says, to all the exiles. Peter's writing to all the churches and all the people at all the churches, and he says, humble yourselves, as if to say, all of us, every one of us, in every situation needs to be humble. But what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to be humble? When you hear that, you think of something negative. You know, you think of somebody being like a doormat, being walked over. You know, a humble person, you think of someone who's afraid to speak up, afraid to raise their hand. Is that what God is saying? He wants us to be just, you know, kind of miserable and grovel in the dirt? No. What does he mean by being humble? He's talking about being humble in our attitude toward the Lord. If you look at the previous verse 5, Peter actually quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, God opposes the proud. Right? God opposes the proud. but he gives grace to the humble. So when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, he's talking about in your attitude toward the Lord. We don't want to be arrogant or haughty or prideful in our dealings with God, right? You don't want to be arrogant toward God. Every one of us needs to be humble in our attitudes toward the Lord, because we don't want to be on the wrong side of God, right? Peter has just said, God opposes the proud. I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want to find myself fighting against God, right? You don't want to be opposed to God. You don't want to be resisting what God is doing in your life. And you don't want God opposed to you. God opposes the proud. So don't be proud, right? You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. We don't want to be resisting what God is doing in our life. Now, remember what we're doing. We're working our way together through the Bible. We're looking at one book at a time each week, a different book of the Bible. Each week, we kind of zero in on a key passage. But we use that passage to try to understand the overall message of that particular book. So we're looking at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, but we're using that as kind of a window to understand the whole book, this whole letter that we call 1 Peter. And it's a difficult book. 1 Peter is a difficult book because it's very dense. And what I mean by that is he packs a lot into every verse. Peter will put 5, 6, 7 different things in every sentence. I find when I'm reading 1 Peter, I read a couple verses and I think, wait a minute, what? And I have to go back and read it again. So it's just not an easy book to read because he packs so much in there. Sometimes it's hard to believe that Peter actually wrote this. Because the Peter that we know, the Peter that we think of, the Peter that we know from the Gospels, was kind of a blockhead, you know? I mean, Peter, like the rest of the disciples, most of the time didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Most of the time, he misunderstood what Jesus meant. Peter was like the other disciples. He usually didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But Peter was different in this way. Peter tended to speak up. When I was in school, when I was a kid, they used to have, you've heard this, the saying, it used to be a poster on the wall in class, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, all the disciples were pretty foolish. None of them knew what Jesus meant, but Peter was the one who would always speak up and say something foolish. He always went beyond the others. He tended to speak up without thinking, and he always revealed his lack of understanding. He was always blurting things out. He was kind of a blockhead or a knucklehead, which just makes it hard to believe that the same guy wrote this, because 1 Peter is just... I mean, reading this is like reading something written by a genius. You know, it's like Peter has absorbed so much of the Old Testament scriptures that he can't help but make all these references. And it's like listening to a genius. You know, you're only catching half of what he says because he's just so far ahead of us. I'm not suggesting Peter didn't write this. There's really no significant debate. The book begins Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and historically no one's ever really seriously debated that whether Peter wrote this, because in fact this letter is characteristic of the way Peter became. This is the kind of man he became. It's just that he wasn't like that back during Christ's earthly ministry. And so it's surprising that someone who was so slow to understand could eventually become such a wise and brilliant guy that when he writes, it's hard to keep up with him. My point is just, it's a difficult book to read because it's so dense. He packs so much into every sentence. But it's also difficult to read because it deals with very difficult subject matter. 1 Peter is not the book you want to read on vacation. It's just not. Because it's hard to read, but also it deals with such difficult topics. 1 Peter is concerned with our obedience, right? Obedience is obeying God. That's just hard. It's hard to do what God wants us to do. It's a tough topic. Paul says, sometimes I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I don't do what God wants me to do. Obedience is difficult. 1 Peter deals with obedience and holiness. Well, obedience and holiness are related. Obedience is doing what God wants. Holiness is being set apart for God. Being consecrated to God. Obedience is part of our holiness, but holiness is bigger than that. If it's hard to do what God says, it's even more difficult to be holy in this world, to be altogether consecrated to God. And so 1 Peter is just a difficult book. It's a challenging book Because he's talking about your obedience. That's hard to think about that. It's hard to be challenged on that and our holiness. But especially, it's difficult because it's concerned with our obedience and our holiness in the face of suffering. And nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't even want to think about suffering. I don't want to talk about suffering. There's enough suffering in life that I don't want to spend any more time thinking about it than I have to. In fact, we tend to think of suffering as an excuse for a lack of obedience. You know, we think of our suffering as the reason why we're not more holy. I know I should have been reading my Bible. I know I shouldn't have said those things. I shouldn't have acted out. I shouldn't have freaked out. But all these things were happening to me. Everything was going wrong. My life was unraveling. And we tend to think of suffering as the reason why we're not more holy. You know, I understand I shouldn't have acted that way. But all these things were happening, and I hadn't slept, and I was tired, and I was in pain, and I just got this bad news. And we think of suffering as an excuse or a reason why we haven't been very obedient, why we haven't been holy. You know, if nothing else, mitigating circumstances. I know I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't flip out like that. But if you knew what had happened, if you had understood what was going on, we think of suffering as a reason why we're not obedient. And a reason why we're not holy. And yet, that's what makes this book so difficult. And I'm just being honest. Because 1 Peter is concerned with you being obedient and holy, even in the face of suffering. Peter is saying, you've got to obey God even when it's hard. Even when you haven't slept well. Even when you can't think clearly, even when you're tired, even when you just received bad news, you've got to be holy even when it feels like your life is unraveling and everything's going wrong. It's just a hard message. It's not what you want to hear. It's not what I want to hear. When you're struggling and when you're suffering, you don't want someone saying, yeah, but you still got to be holy. It's a tough book. It's a tough challenge. It's a tough message. But Peter is assuming that we understand that all these things that are going on, these things that we feel like frustrate us and interrupt us and cause us to lose our temper and make us anxious, Peter's assuming you understand God actually has his hand in all those things. Whatever these problems are and these stresses and these complications and these unexpected financial bills and you're laid off of work and bad news from the doctor and whatever, he's assuming you understand, you know, that's not just random things that are happening. God has his hand in all the suffering in your life. He has a hand in every difficulty you're going through. And that's why Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He's saying these things that you think of as the reason why you haven't been obedient. These interruptions. You know, I had the best plan. I had good intentions, Lord, but then this happened and this happened. He's saying, that's actually God's hand in your life. And you've got to humble yourself under that. Yeah, this is the mighty hand of God. These things that weigh on you, that is in part God's hand weighing on you, pressing on you. And you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In other words, you need to submit to these difficult circumstances in which God has you. I don't want to be in difficult circumstances. I don't want to suffer. But sometimes God has us in difficult circumstances, and you've got to submit to these difficult circumstances. Now, obviously, we don't suffer just for the sake of suffering. And if you can get out of these suffering in a biblical way, by all means. You know, elsewhere, Paul tells slaves, look, if you can get your freedom, sure. If you have a lousy job and you can get a better job, by all means. But until then, you've got to submit to that situation. Without the grumbling and without complaining, without the excuses and without feeling sorry for yourself, we have to submit to the difficult circumstances in which God has you. And you've got to submit to the human authorities under which God has placed you. So, sometimes Christians use their faith as an excuse to say, I don't have to listen to anybody but God. You know, I don't have to obey you, I just obey God. But that's just not what God says. Again, if we're thinking of our passage as a window into the whole book, you know, Peter is really summarizing all the different things he said so far. Well, back in chapter 2, he said, be subject, be submissive, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. So God does not say you don't have to listen to anybody but me. He says, actually, you've got to submit to all the human authorities that I've put you under. That's hard. Peter specifically mentions the emperor. And very likely, very possibly, he means Nero, who was no friend to Christians. Nero was famous for persecuting Christians in Rome. Even if it wasn't Nero, because we don't know the exact date this was written, clearly the book is written during a time of persecution. And Peter is saying, you've got to submit to that government. It's a pagan government. It's a hostile government. They're persecuting the church. You still have to submit to them. That's a lawful authority God has put over you. You've got to submit to them. Now, that doesn't mean you stop worshiping the Lord. It doesn't mean you say Caesar's Lord. But you do have to recognize their authority and submit to them in every way possible. In other words, I can't say, well, they're wrong, so I don't have to listen to them at all. They're unfair. They're unjust. They're unbiblical. No. It's a hard message, but Peter says, be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. He mentions the emperor. He mentions other authorities, governors sent out on behalf of the emperor. He says, servants, be subject to your masters. You know, you got to obey the boss. And we know sometimes the boss doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? Just by the nature of things, sometimes you understand your work better than your manager or your supervisor, because you're there, you're on ground floor. Sometimes your supervisor is biased or just in a bad mood, you know, or treats people unfairly or takes credit for your work. I mean, Peter specifically mentions that sometimes you're working for somebody who's not fair. Now, you still got to be submissive. You still got to be respectful. He goes on to say, you know, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then back in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Well, elders aren't always right. Husbands aren't always the best guys. The boss doesn't always know what she's talking about. Our political leaders aren't always correct. But we've got to be subject to them. And that's hard. When you're talking about, when you're in a situation in which you're suffering, and these may well be the sources of your suffering. It may be your husband that's causing you to suffer, or your boss, or in this case, the government. But sometimes we're called to suffer. I mean, that's the hard thing, is that sometimes we're called to suffer. That sometimes that's what God has for you in the moment. Again, back in chapter 2, he says, to this you've been called. You've been called to this. You know, elsewhere he says, don't think of something strange happening to you. No, this is part of the Christian life. Sometimes God calls us to suffer. It's his plan for us. And when called to suffer, we're called to suffer without sin. In other words, the suffering's not an excuse for, well, yeah, of course I lost my temper. We're called to suffer without sin, to endure this hardship without sin. Christ did. Again, this is back in chapter 2. He says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. He's saying we're to enter into our suffering as following Christ's example. He committed no sin. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Peter's pointing us back to Jesus and saying, think about how Jesus suffered. And he's saying, not that we want to suffer, but when you need to suffer, you need to suffer like that, without sin, without grumbling, without pushing back against God and complaining against God. In fact, he says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And what he means is that Christ suffered for us without sin so that you and I might learn to suffer without sin. I mean, it's hard enough obeying God on a good day. To obey God when I'm in pain, when I don't feel well. You know, they say some people are better patients than others. You know, when I don't feel well, I'm not a good patient. You know, I don't suffer well. It's hard to obey God on a good day. It's really hard to do it when I don't feel well physically, or when I'm under stress, or I'm worried, or I'm anxious. But Jesus suffered for you in part so that you might learn to suffer without sin. And so Peter says, humble yourself, and in time God will exalt you. Again, we're looking at this passage in chapter 5 as a window to the rest of the book. Verse 6, Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The idea is you exalt yourself, you lift yourself up, God's going to humble you. He's going to bring you down, right? God opposes the proud. But if you humble yourself, if you lower yourself, he'll lift you up. In his time, he will exalt you. So to humble yourself is to submit to the Lord, right? You're not going to fight him. You're not going to resist him. You're going to humble. You're going to submit to him. But to humble yourself is to submit to the Lord and trust him. You know, it's not that we're completely passive in life. We have certain responsibilities, but we're always trying to take on more than we can do. In the sense that we worry and fixate and obsess on things we have no control over. And we have to be clear in our own minds. There are certain things that we're responsible to do. We have to do those things. But there's other things that are in God's hand. And we have to trust the Lord to lift us up out of that mess. There's just, we can't get ourselves out of the pit. So to humble yourself is to submit to the Lord and trust him. To look to him and wait for him to pick you back up. Because, like we saw last week, suffering tests our faith. You know, we know, we believe, we know God is good, God loves us, God has our best in mind. But when I'm suffering, you know, suffering tempts us to question God's goodness. Because things in my life are happening that aren't good. And if this is God's hand in my life, then it makes me question whether God's really good, if God's letting these things happen. You know, suffering tests our faith. It tempts us to question God's goodness. And so you have to remind yourself that even though God may allow difficult things to happen, he's still good. Now that may sound obvious, but in practice it's difficult to say these hard things, these awful things are happening in my life. And in one sense, God has his hand in all of this, and yet he's good. These things that are happening to me aren't good, and God has his hand in all that, and yet God's good. And it's hard to hold all that into our head. And so you just got to keep reminding yourself, even though God may allow difficult things to happen, he's still good and he still cares for you. And so Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, okay, under the mighty hand of God. Submit to him and trust him, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Psalm 55, cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. You know, it's like if you're in a boat and there's just unneeded weight that's causing the boat to sink, you throw it overboard. You know, there's things in life that we don't have control over. Things that we care about, that we're concerned about, but we can't control. You need to get that out of your boat. Throw that on the Lord. You know, there's certain anxieties and cares that are too heavy for our shoulders, and we need to cast those on the Lord. And let the Lord carry that. Let God be God. You know, cast your anxieties, cast your cares on him. I've been carrying a weight that I cannot carry, and it's going to break me. You got to give it to God. He said, cast all your anxieties on him. He cares for you. Yes, he's letting you go through something really painful. And I've often said this, you know, I think of this a lot. When John Bunyan was separated from his family, he was in prison. He said, it was like having the bones pulled out of my back. You know, what a vivid picture. God sometimes lets us go through really hard things. It doesn't mean he's not good. It doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. Satan, your enemy, wants to use these difficult circumstances and hardships to make you question God. You know, you do have an enemy out there. And while we don't want to fixate on the devil, we've got to remember that he's there. And he wants to use difficult circumstances. If you were with us for the memorial service for Jim Roush, you know, we looked at the passage where Jesus says, in the world you'll have tribulation. Right? That's just a fact. There's hard things in life. Satan wants to use those hard things to make you question God. Make you question whether God really loves you. Whether God's really good. Whether God really cares. Whether God really listens. Whether God really answers your prayer. Whether God is even there. You know, Satan wants to use these difficult circumstances to make you question God and to embitter you against God. You know, it's very interesting how different people respond to suffering. And some people become angry and broken and embittered. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to do anything to come between you and the Lord. And he wants you to put a distance between you and God so that you become dissatisfied with God. That you know, even if you don't come out and say it, you just don't pray quite as much. You don't think quite as much. You don't obey quite as much. You don't read quite as much. You know, you become kind of cool toward God.
Satan wants to use difficulties to come between you and God. And so he says in verse 8, be sober-minded. And that's a theme of this letter. You know, get your head on straight. Gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, you know what is true, Peter is saying. And so be sober-minded. You know, your thoughts will go all kind of places. But you got to rein it in. Charles Spurgeon once said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, okay? But you can stop them from nesting in your hair. You can't stop bad thoughts from going through your head. Why is God doing this to me? You know, I feel like I'm cursed. God's out to get me. You can't stop these thoughts from coming to your mind, but you can stop them from nesting in your head. He says, be sober mindful. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's saying, look, I know life is hard, but you've got to be aware that Satan would love for you to be consumed with anxiety. Peter doesn't minimize that. I mean, these people were going through hard times, but he says, but be careful because you don't want to be consumed with anxiety or fear or anger or bitterness or guilt or self-pity. He says, you have an enemy and he would love to eat you up. He would love to swallow you up. And so he says, resist him, right? Don't give in to those thoughts. They're going to come, but don't give in to them. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, remember that others are going through the same thing. Now, it doesn't give me any comfort when I don't feel well or I'm suffering. It doesn't give me comfort to know somebody else is suffering. Okay, but I think Peter's point is that all Christians are called to suffer. And perhaps the two most dangerous words in the English language are, why me? Because if you look around at any given moment, it seems like everybody else is on vacation right now. You know, you watch movies, you watch television, you go on social media, you just talk to people. You get the impression that everybody else just bought a new car. You get the impression everybody else's kids are doing well and they're good looking and they're walking with the Lord, they're well dressed. And you get the impression that everybody else's life is just rosy and you feel like God has just singled me out, that I've slipped through the cracks and God has forgotten about me or God is punishing me. And Peter says, now, you know that's not right. You know that's not true. He says, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, we know that at this time, the persecution was sporadic. So it's not that every single Christian was being persecuted in the same way. That's not true. But he's saying, it's not just you. It's part of your calling as a Christian. All Christians are called to suffer. And remember that, but also remember that Christ has been through even worse. You know, whatever it is, that's just is a sobering thought that when I get to the worst point of my suffering where I'm really feeling sorry for myself, oh, yeah, Jesus went through far worse than this. Remember, Christ went through even worse, and he did it for you. That is, he did it willingly. You know, you and I, we would avoid suffering at all costs. Jesus did not do that. He willingly came into this world and willingly took this suffering upon himself for your sake. And so Peter says like this. This is back in chapter 3. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You know, he willingly endured that suffering in our place to bring us to God, to unite us to God. And then he says, this is from chapter 3 and then chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. That's that theme again, being sober-minded. You know, put on the helmet of truth. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your head on straight. Arm yourself with this way of thinking. That suffering is just part of the Christian life sometimes. It's not the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is not just suffering, but sometimes it's part of it. And prepare yourself. He says, because whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I think what he means is when we can get to that point where we are obeying God, even when it hurts, even when I don't feel well, okay, now I'm really learning to obey. God's really teaching me to obey. He says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin,
so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And in other words, Satan wants to use that difficulties and these problems and these frustrations and the sickness and the bad news and all the financial setbacks. He wants to use that to embitter you and cause a distance between you and the Lord. But God can use those very same things to make you more obedient and more holy. Which is really striking, that the very same problems, the same crisis that leads one person to become cranky and irritable and unbearable can make another person meek and holy and sweet and trusting. And that's the Lord at work. And it's almost like a video game that keeps getting more and more difficult. And you go to the next level, and it's even more difficult. And you feel like, I stink at this game. Well, maybe. But maybe it's that the game is getting more and more difficult, and the more you play and the more difficult it gets, actually the better you get. It's becoming more and more challenging. In the same way, suffering makes you feel like I'm getting worse and worse. I mean, yeah, but actually God uses suffering to make you more godly and more sensitive, more obedient, more holy. He uses suffering to teach us how to live for him. In other words, if you humble yourself, submitting in faith to the Lord, in time, God will grow you the way he grew Peter. We're talking about the fact that it's hard to believe that Peter could write this letter. You think about what the guy used to be like, but in time, God grew him. Peter became this man. He wasn't this kind of man before. In time, God will grow you the same way he grew Peter, into a wiser, holier, more obedient, more humble, and more Christ-like person. That's what we see. Peter is almost unrecognizable in this book. It's like, ooh, where did this mature, godly guy come from? Well, the Lord did that. And in time, he'll do the same thing. He'll grow you the way he grew Peter, into a wiser, holier, more obedient, more humble, and more Christ-like person. And that's God's grace. That's God's grace. Because remember what Peter said? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's God's grace, that when you go through difficulty that would crush another person and that would embitter somebody else, instead, it's making you more godly. That's grace. That's God's grace at work. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so this is how Peter concludes the passage. He says, after you've suffered a little while. And that alone is instructive because, man, when you're suffering, you feel like, I've been suffering forever. I can't remember a time when I didn't feel bad. Well, no, it's not always suffering. You're not only suffering. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. As a reminder of God's goodness, he is calling you to eternal glory. Okay, whatever you're suffering through now, that's not the end point. Okay, you're en route to eternal glory. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Right? Humble yourself, and in his time, he's going to exalt you. He's going to lift you up. He himself will restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. That's his grace. That's what God is doing. You come to your weakness. I can't do anymore. I can't do this. Oh, correct. Correct. And now God's going to do it. And he's going to teach you, and he's going to grow you, and he's going to pick you up, and he's going to exalt you, and he's going to confirm you, and he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to... That's what God does. You humble yourself, and you wait upon the Lord, and then he does that. I keep talking about what Peter was like, and I just mentioned this real quickly, just as one example. I keep thinking about this. It's recorded in Matthew 16. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Jesus takes Peter and the other disciples aside, and he tells them something that the angels long to hear about. This is something else where Peter says that for centuries the prophets wondered when it would happen. And Peter is one of the few to hear this
for the first time, from the mouth of Christ himself, Jesus takes them aside and says, listen, I got to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. All the established religious leaders, they're going to kill me. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. You know, Jesus is gathering the disciples, and from his very lips, he is giving them the gospel. And you would hope that Peter would say, wow. You would hope that Peter would be on his knees and weeping with tearful joy. You're going to die for me. You're going to suffer for me and die for me and rise again. I mean, this is extraordinary news. And what does Peter do? It says Peter took him aside. And, you know, Jesus, come here. I need to straighten him out. He takes Jesus aside. It says Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. You know, I know you're the Lord and all, but on this point, you're mistaken. Peter, I mean, that's pride. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. We're not going to let that happen. I mean, that's pride. Peter is correcting Jesus and saying, we're not going to do that. And I think that's the way we all are. You know, things get hard and we say, no, no, Lord, no. You know, we think we know better. And it's only later when we submit and we humble ourselves, in time we begin to see what, at least some of what God was doing. You know, Hebrews says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So it's only later that sometimes we can look back and go, oh, okay, I see now why God let me go through that. At the time I was so upset and I was so angry, but I can see now at least some why I needed that. I can see how I learned from that. I can see how that grew through that. And I wonder if that's at least part of what's going on at the end of our passage when Peter says, to him be the dominion forever and ever, amen. You know, dominion is power and authority and control. I don't want to submit to somebody else. You know, if I was the boss, we would do it differently. You know, if I was in charge, if I was king for a day, if I were God, this wouldn't be allowed to happen. That's the natural pride of man. Peter has come to that place where he's able to say, I'm glad I'm not in charge. You know? I thought I knew. I took Jesus aside and I rebuked him. And I thought I knew. You know what? I am glad. To him, I'm glad he's in charge. To him be the dominion and the honor and the glory and the power forever. That's humility. That's what the Lord had been teaching Peter. It took time, doubtless. But what Peter is telling you this morning is something that he has had to learn himself the hard way. He knows what he's talking about. And so he says, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. And God himself in his time will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's his grace. You humble yourself in his time, he'll pick you up. He'll lift, cast your cares on him, and he will exalt you. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, many of us are probably doing fine, and we wonder why we're talking about this. But on any given Sunday, there's always at least a handful of us that are really going through something difficult. Any given Sunday, there's always at least a handful of us that are really going through something hard, who really need to hear this and need to be reminded of it. And Lord, help us and help them, especially those that are really suffering right now. This is a hard thing to hear. Encourage them. And confirm them and strengthen them and uphold them, bless them. In your time, Lord, lift them up and exalt them. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.